Good morning. There we are. We're back in business. Welcome to our worship service this morning. We're glad that you're here and hope that you feel welcome. Just a few announcements before we begin. There's a parent-supervised nursery downstairs after the children's story and a quiet room over there and kids' activity bins that are located in the foyer if that's something that you're looking for. We're so excited to welcome new members into our congregation next week. This will take place during the service next Sunday, followed by communion. So there's additional details in the bulletin. And after church today, we'll have a short congregational meeting. Please check the bulletin for further details about all of the children and youth programming taking place this week and the upcoming German service next Sunday afternoon at 2:30. So all are welcome to that. And finally, we ask that you continue to be in prayer for our visioning process and all the teams that are meeting so that as a church we can better understand and embody the love of Jesus as a community and invite and welcome others into the way of Jesus. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for everyone that's gathered here today, for those listening to us online, and for those who couldn't be with us today. We ask that you surround us with your presence and calm our minds as we prepare for worship. Let our worship be filled with praise as we honor you. May we build each other up and encourage each other as we give you all the glory. Amen.
Good morning. Can I ask to stand for the first song? We sing song number 5 out of the hymnal. Song number 5, all 4 verses. Sing the next one out of the number 534. 534. Song 544 at our hymnal 544. Okay.
Filled with his goodness, Well, good morning again, friends. Welcome to St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church. My name is Tim, and I serve as the pastor here. We'll now have our time for any announcements or sharing. If you have something you'd like to share, please raise your hand. And just as we get the microphone to whoever the first couple people may be, I'll just note, we do have a congregational meeting after this service. And with apologies, sometimes there's processes that we assume everyone understands, and sometimes there's processes we assume that we understand. I know that we're following maybe a little bit of a different process for how we've done membership and how we've done baptism in the past. But we'll meet after worship today. We'll be able to talk about that. With my apologies, as I was reading through the Constitution on parts of it, I misunderstood some of the order that has been a bit more regular here. So sorry, that's on me, and we'll have that conversation after church.
I just have to maybe give an update. Linda, this week we had to go to emergency, Linda has developed a severe blood clot in her right leg, and she is at home, but she needs treatment for that, and she's not mobile, so just to let everyone know.
All right, thank you, Ron.
Eleanor Voigt loves to worship with us on Sunday mornings. She gave me permission to tell you to pray for her because she's been in the hospital briefly this week with very high blood pressure problems. So keep her in your prayers if you don't mind, and she would appreciate that. Thank you.
Say the name again. That's Helener. Eleanor. I'm not going to try saying that last name. Voigt. Oh, everyone's finding out how not German I am. Thank you. I'll write in my notes, Eleanor. All right, well, let's pray together. As always, if you have prayer requests that you aren't comfortable sharing out loud, you can email those into me. You can write them down on something and just put them in the offering box as well on your way out. And we'd be happy to pray for you. At the end of this little prayer that I'll lead us in, we'll also do the Lord's Prayer. You're welcome to use whatever language you are most comfortable with, in whatever language is your heart language, but we'll also have a version up on the screen to follow along. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. Thank you, Lord, for the rain, for the thunder, for the booming, for the new things that are growing all around us, for the new things that continue to grow within us. Lord, we pray that you would continue to mold our hearts into the hearts that love as you love, that you would use even this springtime for us to have open eyes to see the wonder of who you are, the wonder and beauty of your creation all around us. The wonder and beauty of your creation in the people that we meet. The wonder and beauty of your creation that is us. Lord, I pray that each person here would be able to experience and know how loved they are by you. How excited you are that you made them as they are. How joyful it is to you that they're able to come here and worship together as a community. Lord, we think of all those throughout the world who are hurting through warfare, strife, addiction, through not having enough, through having too much. Lord, have mercy. We pray that you would work through your people, your church, all through the world to bring about your kingdom values so that we may see your kingdom come and your will be done through our lives and by our prayers today, tomorrow, and through the week. But we think of our members of our community who are hurting, and in particular, we think, Lord, of Linda. We pray that you would be with her. Remind her that she is still your precious daughter, and be with the doctors as they care for her. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with Eleanor and that We're glad that she's able to go home, that you would be able to continue to care for her. Care for her through the doctors, through family, friends, and remind her too that even though she worships not directly here with us today, that she is very much a part of our community and the presence here. Lord, as we bring our tithes and offerings to you, we recognize that everything we have is yours. Take what we have to give in our money, in our time, in ourselves, and use it to advance your kingdom. And friends, I invite you to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I'm going to invite you to sing along on the last verse of the hymn that the choir is going to sing. This hymn was inspired by the story shortly after the resurrection, when one of the disciples said, "Unless I see his hands and feet, I will not believe." And our response is, "We walk by faith and not by sight."
Hello, friends. It's good to see you all this morning. We are going to start with a little bit of a game. Are you ready? I'm going to see if I can trick you with some facts. Some of them might be true. Some of them might be false. And you can tell me or you can show me with your thumbs up if you think it's true or if you think it's false. All right? So the first one has to do with this. Does anybody know what that is? Guinea pig, that's right. Okay, so here's the fact. In Switzerland, is it against the law to own one guinea pig? Is that true or false? Oh, I've got some false, I've got some true, I have some undecided people. False, we're saying. It's true. Apparently, in Switzerland, they're saying guinea pigs are such social creatures that a guinea pig would get lonely. So it's considered animal abuse to have only one guinea pig. Who knew? Okay, here's another one. Does anybody know what that is? McDonald's French fries. All right. Okay, here's your next fun fact. So there's a country in the world where McDonald's serves spaghetti, and they call it McSpaghetti. Is it true or is it false? Oh, I have some truths. I have some people who believe me. Anybody? Oh, I got a false. All right. It is true. In the Philippines, there's a tasty side of McDough fried chicken and mixed spaghetti. Who knew? All right, here's another one. What's that?
Ketchup,
perfect for French fries. Also, here's your fact. Once upon a time, ketchup used to be sold as medicine. Ooh, very firm think. People are thinking, deep thought. Ooh, I like it, Marcus. No, that can't be real. Ketchup, come on. All right, are we ready? We're locked in. It's true. Back in 1834, if people had indigestion, sometimes they were given a prescription for ketchup. Who knew? All right. Here's another one. Okay, what are we looking at here? Stars in the sky, and you can see all the trees around it. Okay, let's see. Oh, do you think? Nope, those are stars. It's not a very good picture, but it's stars as if you were looking up. Oh, the trees look like, they do a little bit, don't they? But they're supposed to be like the dark outline of trees. All right. There are more trees on the earth than there are stars in the entire galaxy. True or false? No? Firm? What do you think? What do you think? It's a tough one, right? It's true. I know. It's unbelievable. NASA, the smart, sciencey, spacey people, they say that there are probably about 100 to 400 billion stars in the galaxy, but they estimated that on our Earth, there are more than 3 trillion trees, which is a lot more. I know. Crazy, right? It's hard to believe that these things are true, isn't it? Well, you know what? It just so happens that today's story has to do with this exact idea. Maybe sometimes we've been told to believe something and we're like, that can't be true. And people might tell us crazy things and we might doubt them. And we'll even say things like, you know what? I'll believe it when I see it. Right? I'll believe that when I see it. Well, this happened to someone in the Bible, and his name was Thomas. Does anybody remember the stories of a disciple? That's right. He was one of the 12 disciples, and he was a really close friend with Jesus. And after, pardon me? The 12 disciples? With him, it makes 12, right? There you go. So now, after Jesus came back to life, after he had died, he was appearing to people. Remember, we learned about that in Sunday school. He was appearing and he was talking to people and showing them that he was alive. And he showed up when all the disciples, most of the disciples, were together. And he talked to them. And then Thomas, oh, we don't know where he was. The Bible doesn't say, but he missed it. He wasn't there. So when the disciples said, Thomas, we saw him, Thomas said, I'll believe it when I see it. He did not believe them at all. He was really doubting what they were saying. Well, later on, Jesus did appear to Thomas. And this time, he said to Thomas, listen, I'm here. Put your hands on the nail marks. Come and see that I'm alive. Come and feel me. And he also, Jesus said something that is super important and amazing. He said, blessed are those who have not seen but still believe. And that was for Thomas, but also for all of us. Because guess what? we're not going to see Jesus with our eyes probably anytime super soon. We haven't touched his body. We trust the Bible, right? We trust the stories that are in the Bible. Because exactly, the disciples wrote it. They told us. They saw it. And well, that's a very interesting point. Evelyn is saying it's technically 11 since one of the disciples betrayed Jesus, but one day we'll have to talk about what happened to that disciple, because that's a fascinating story, but for another day. So Jesus is saying that these disciples are blessed, but so are we. We are blessed. He died, he rose again, and we didn't see it, but we believe it anyways. And because of that, we can be forgiven when we make mistakes, and one day we can all be with him together in heaven. And this is an awesome, hopeful promise. And that's an awesome thing called faith. So let's pray right now. We'll thank God for that and for the fact that he gave us his son. Dear God, thank you for loving us and sending your son, Jesus. Help us to have faith and trust you, even though we can't always see or understand. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 20, verse 19 to 31. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Doubt. When you see the word doubt, when you hear the word doubt, what do you think? How does that make you feel? If someone came to you saying they had doubts about something, would you feel good about that conversation? Or would you feel, I don't know? When I grew up, at the church I grew up at, I think we always saw the word doubt as something negative. Right? If you ever had doubt and you were in church, well, there's probably something wrong with your faith. As if doubt or questions are something that take us away from following Jesus. So today we are going to talk about one of the most famous stories in the Bible about doubt, about Thomas's doubt. And in some ways, I feel bad for Thomas that he's often remembered as doubting Thomas, right? As if he is defined by what maybe we think of as his worst moment in life. But when we look at this story, and let's try to hear it again with fresh ears and see it with fresh eyes, I think what we'll see is that Thomas's doubt is something that brings Thomas to a place of faith that none of the other disciples were able to get to. So a little background as we go through the Gospel of John. Before Jesus is executed, he washes the feet of the man who has already betrayed him. As he's being arrested, he heals one of his captors. He is abandoned by his closest friends. He is robbed of justice by the religious leaders in a sham trial. He faces all the darkness that our world has to offer. On the cross, he asks God to forgive his murderers while they are murdering him. And Jesus dies. We know where this story goes. But for the people experiencing it, for the disciples experiencing it in real time, we miss that there are days of wonder. We miss that Saturday is a dark day of hiding. Not just a day of doubts, but a day of the reality that all of our hope has been lost. That great life, that great light that we had shining in Jesus, this hope of all of this future, has been snuffed out by the powers of the empire, by the powers of the religious leadership. But the story doesn't end there. In John 20, we continue. Early at the tomb, we see that the disciples are in hiding, as they should be. And then suddenly, early at the tomb, we have Mary Magdalene with this information running to the disciples, then the disciples running back. And then John, who writes this book, will remind us, "But I was the fastest." And as they run back and they see that the tomb is empty, it says that John believed, but they still don't understand. They have scriptures, but they have nothing that makes sense of the reality that they are experiencing. This empty tomb. The disciples go back in hiding, but Mary stays behind. And Mary sees this gardener. And as she speaks to the gardener, the gardener speaks to her. The gardener is Mary, and he says to her, "Mary." Calling her, outside of the Gospel of John, in one of the other Gospels, it says that he is calling her Miriam. He's calling her by her true name, not her Greek name. Mary experiencing this new wonder and joy. That all of the powers of death and darkness that seemed to have been victorious have now been entirely flipped. That life has found a way of sprouting up in those places of death. That light has come out of darkness that Jesus has overcome. And that changes everything. So Jesus sends Mary on a mission to go and tell the others, and she does. And that's right where we pick up in John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins will be forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This wondrous moment, but the story isn't over here either. Because it goes on to say, now Thomas, also known Didymus, that just means twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. A moment here, it will eventually shift to talk about the 11. But here it is still talking about the 12. They don't know what to call themselves with Judas having gone and hanged himself. They are still the 12, and they are the 12 in mourning, knowing that someone, their friend, their coworker of years, has done this terrible thing. And not only has he done this terrible thing, but he has gone and done another terrible thing so that there is no hope of being able to have that reconciliation. There's no chance to go and ask why. There's no chance to go and ask, what were you thinking? There's no chance for forgiveness. And Thomas is now with the others. We don't know why he wasn't with the others in the first place. So telling him all of these stories, he says to them, guys, we've been through a lot. Maybe the stress is getting to you. Right? He is doubting their experience because as a twin, he knows what it's like to be easily mistaken. He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas, in this moment that we will describe as doubt, and doubting with very good reason, his friends have been through a lot. Thomas, like his friends, was stuck in this darkness of Saturday, but the difference is they have now seen the Lord and they are overjoyed. They have already heard from Mary, Jesus is alive, and what did they do? They didn't believe her. They ran to the tomb. They didn't know what was going on. They went back into hiding. Mary will go back and tell them things, but they're not quite sure that they could believe someone else either. Just like they were in doubt, now we see Thomas doubting this account of others. There's something different between just hearing about something compared to experiencing it for yourself. And how did the disciples overcome their doubt? Well, when Jesus shows up to them, it says Jesus showed them his hands and side. What does Thomas ask for? The same thing Jesus did for the others. And maybe that's part of Thomas's pain here. What about me? If Jesus is coming back and this miraculous thing is happening, wouldn't he show up for me too? Why does everyone else get this experience, this other thing? I don't have that. The story continues. A week later. So I love this part. It's now been an entire week. Thomas has already said, I don't believe your story. But what is Thomas's experience with his friends, the other disciples? That they are still together, that they are still community, that they are still brothers in this together. Not only that, what is the disciples' experience of Thomas? He doubts them. He doesn't think maybe they're right in the head. But he still stays along their side, grieving with them, working with them, because community is important. Thomas with these disciples a week later, it says they were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Reminder again that the Gospel of John is likely the last one written. That is there for us to make sure that we catch that. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. See, the trouble for us is that we can know what it's like to be Thomas. Have you ever had someone in your life with this great spiritual fervor or this great experience and everything's maybe going well for them and there's this joy in their life, but you are experiencing pain? You are experiencing loss. You, like Thomas, are in mourning. Well, what about me? It's great that everything is going well for you, but what about me in the midst of my pain, my loss? And this is where doubt can play on us. We start to doubt the reality of God being good to others when God is not being, in our minds, good to us. And there's something about being church, about us being church community, where we have started to become allergic to the idea of doubt. And maybe we've started to become allergic to the idea that we could come and gather together and be our real selves. There's something about Sunday morning that requires us to show up in certainty. In certainty in how we dress, in how we put masks on our faces, so that people maybe can't see what we're really feeling. We start to become churches where there are no questions allowed. And if you do have questions, don't worry. We will give you the right questions and the right answers to go with them. You don't have to worry about it yourself. We start to become a community where no doubt is allowed. Because if there are doubts and we express those doubts, well, would we still be welcome back next week in the same way? So pretty soon we become communities of no doubters. There are no doubters here because we're not allowed to express our doubts. And if someone did have doubts, well, they for sure would know they're not welcome to have those questions here. We can get stuck in this, what we call faith, but is really a series of certainties. Certain about all the things that we believe in such a way that we don't allow for any other experiences to come into play. So certain in what we believe that we will even go and read in our own beliefs into Scripture as we read it. But our hope for us is the same as the hope was for the disciples and the same as the hope was for Thomas. That Jesus doesn't just leave us in a place where we are stuck in certainty, but instead Jesus is the one who welcomes our questions. Ours is a God that can handle our questions. Now I want you to think of that for a moment. Imagine a God that can't handle our questions. Ooh, don't ask that question. That'll shatter God. What kind of small, puny God would that be? What kind of fragile deity would we be worshiping? If you have any children, or if you have ever taught children, imagine them asking you a question. A question that will come up this week. Well, Daddy, why shouldn't I look at that thing happening in the sky? Why shouldn't I look at the sun while that moon goes over? And then I look down at my children and I say, why are you doubting? What a silly question. There's no room for doubt or questions here. No, of course not. It's an exciting opportunity to share and to help our children learn. When kids ask us questions, when people ask questions, we don't push them away. We encourage, as we teach kids, to ask questions so we can learn more. Sometimes the questions that you ask will be the questions someone else didn't know how to put into words. God can handle all of your questions. And Jesus welcomes our doubts that lead us to those questions. Because Jesus welcomes and loves doubters. And how do we know that? Well, in the passage today, we just saw that Jesus chose 12 people, one of whom will not just doubt him, will also betray him. All of them who won't believe the story of his resurrection, even as they see an empty tomb, until they see him in the person of Thomas, who is stuck waiting a week longer than the rest, who Jesus will show up and let him know, I not only know your doubts and questions, but while you were having them, I was there with you, and that's how I know. You were never alone in your doubts. You didn't know I was there, but I was. And again in this story, in the midst of people's doubts, in the midst of people's uncertainties and questions, Jesus starts the conversation the same way. Peace be with you. Jesus brings his peace into those places where we are not feeling peaceful. And we see that the Holy Spirit changes us. In this story here, John is remembering Jesus breathing out the Spirit on them, allowing the disciples to come to this new place of belief. Not just that they've seen Jesus, but now as they've experienced him. And that Holy Spirit continues to work in our world today, changing our hearts. You do not follow Jesus. I do not follow Jesus because I am so smart and I have all the answers and I've looked it all up and it makes perfect sense. We do not follow Jesus because, well, there's absolutely nowhere in the Bible that we'd have any questions. No, we follow Jesus because the Holy Spirit gave us that new experience and wisdom and fire in our hearts and changed us on the inside. That is how we have faith. And we see in this story how the Holy Spirit can use our doubts to bring us deeper. If you look at the disciples' story, the ten, not Thomas, when they saw Jesus, they were letting him know that our Lord has risen. Jesus has risen from the grave. We saw him. We touched him. But when Jesus shows up a week later, after a week of doubts and uncertainty, and offers that same proof to Thomas, what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Thomas has a step of faith, catching something that none of the other disciples have yet entirely understood. That Jesus isn't just this good teacher, this Messiah, this new hope, but that Jesus is God in the flesh, come to restore life to the places of death. He doesn't even have to put his hands in his side or look at those things. He falls down right away and says, my Lord and my God, I believe in an entirely new way. So what does this mean for us? Well, I think we are reminded and warned that certainty is a fragile faith. I remember growing up, I was taught that there were no, as an example, the Bible never contradicts itself. Almost everyone here has a phone, and you have the internet. And if you type in Bible contradictions, you'll find a whole bunch of verses that push back against that notion. But, you know, we aren't set on our certainties like that. We are set on the certainty that Jesus is good in the midst of our uncertainty. A fragile faith, when we send our kids off to college, will easily be broken by the reality of the world. But a spirit-filled faith will burn inside and guide us through those doubts. Because the truth is, certainty is the opposite of faith. Certainty means we know everything and we don't need to know anything else, whereas faith means believing in something we can't see and maybe can't fully understand or put into words. Our faith isn't a certainty. Our faith is something we continue to live out and believe and trust, even in the midst of those uncertainties around us. And certainty is the opposite of doubt. Certainty doesn't leave a place for those doubts and those questions. How dare you ask about the eclipse? How dare you doubt your father? Right? No, of course not. Those questions, those doubts lead us more. Our doubts and our questions actually grow our faith. Those doubts and questions are what grow the disciples' faith. If you look all through the Gospels, the disciples have a lot of doubts and questions all along the way. And Jesus uses them to tell stories and to guide them deeper, to grow. Now, we are a Mennonite church. That means we are from an Anabaptist background. That means we are a people who exist on the foundation that doubts and questions guide us deeper. Anabaptists exist because we went as a group of people and said, I don't know that we should follow that one man and what he's saying. And then as some people did that, some other people stepped off and said, well, maybe we shouldn't be following just those few men. Maybe we shouldn't be following the king. Maybe we should look to Jesus. Ooh, Jesus says we should love our enemies. Maybe we should stop killing each other. To which all the other groups got together and said, we should probably kill those people. That's dangerous. That way of following Jesus is dangerous, and they are right. We are dangerous because we will ask those questions and we will doubt things that are not from Jesus. Doubt is a friend of faith. Doubt is a friend of faith because it helps us to grow. Just like it helps Thomas to grow. Do you know what Thomas goes and does afterwards? He goes off on a mission trip later to India, to the far off places of the world, and he will go and tell people about Jesus for the rest of his life, and he will go and lose his life sharing Jesus with others. And there are churches and there are families today that can trace their existence to the missionary work of Thomas, of doubting Thomas, who we see 2,000 years worth now of faithful discipleship of others. Because he asked questions, he had doubts, and he accepted those of others and pointed back towards Jesus. Doubt can lead us to a deeper faith. Doubt can lead us to wanting to know more. To not just accepting those rote answers and those rote truths that we thought we knew entirely, but to question things and to always go back to Jesus. To what used to be said, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, that we don't just assume we know everything. And perhaps what we lack the most in a modern society is leaving room for mystery. That's why we love certainty. That's why we love facts. Things that are true and are definitely true and we can touch and feel. But the Christian faith, being a disciple of Jesus, following Jesus, is far more like mysticism than it is like a university degree. It's not just about knowing all of the right things. It's about being a new type of person as the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside. It's about being comfortable, not always fully understanding. It's about recognizing that even as we read and we delve further in our discipleship, as we pray, as we grow, that God remains bigger and greater than we could ever imagine. When we are certain, we certainly put God in boxes. Let us leave room for God to be far bigger and greater than we thought. And let's leave room for Jesus. Let's leave room for Jesus to be Jesus and to surprise us just like he surprised his best friends and disciples that he discipled for a whole bunch of years and taught them, and they were still surprised by him in a great way. Let's leave room to be surprised by how the love of Jesus shows up in our lives. Because Jesus is the one who welcomes our doubts. Who welcomes our questions. Come to me. Are you weary? Are you heavy burdened? I'll give you rest. My yoke, my way of following God is easy. All your questions, bring them to me. Let's talk about them together. Jesus is one who welcomes doubters. Perhaps the followers of Jesus are best described as a community of worshiping doubters, continually growing as we ask questions together about what it means to really follow Jesus. What would Jesus do in this situation? What would the love of Jesus look like? Let's try that as best we can. So friends, will you know your doubts? Will you acknowledge them? Will you ask questions and continue to grow deeper
in things? Or will we be a community? Will we be a people where there are no doubts, where we already have everything right, no questions are needed, we should stay the same exactly as we are? Friends, will you go deeper? Will you know doubt and hand that over to Jesus and see what Jesus can do with that and with you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. And Jesus, we thank you that you are the one, you are the God who continues to draw near. That you are not only the one who overcomes death and darkness, but you are the one who walks alongside us in our pain, in our darkness, in our uncertainty, and in our doubts. Lord, I pray that each person here would experience your love in ways that change them. Lead us to those new questions and those new paths of faith as we follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing the last song, 265, and 1, 2, and 4. Yeah, could stand, please.
Yep.
Jesus, I love you. I know.
Reminder for members, we will have a short meeting after the service. Now receive the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May you know the love of Jesus. May others know the love of Jesus because of you. Go in God's peace. Amen.